Praise the Lord. Just bless us, Lord, as we look into your word. Pray, Lord, that you'll just help us to understand why you brought it to us at this moment in time. Lord, I pray that you'll just help me as I bring you the thoughts that you put in my heart. May, Lord, bring glory and honour to your name. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, as you probably know, I'm about 3 weeks late. I should have done it about 3 weeks ago. When Helen was unable to, that's when I got this word ready. And circumstances worked out. I came last week ready to go, and it wasn't my turn to go. But praise God for it, the way he's been working amongst us. And I just want to look at one or two encounters with God. If I put a title to it, would be Encounters with God. And I want to look at one or two of those. The first one's in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and verse 9. And we look at this one. God had been working on creation. And everything he'd done until now, he spoke it into being. Yeah. But when it came to making man, it said, "Let us make man together." So he had a conference on how they would do him, and they said, "Let us make him in our own image." So he was going to be different to anything he'd ever done before, because now it says, goes on to say, he took the dust of the earth and formed. And now out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed in him the breath of life. Now, in all the other things he did, he said, "Let there be," and it was. But the making of man was a special work of God with the whole Godhead involved. I know creation had the whole Godhead involved, but this was a special way. And Adam met with the Lord. He had encounters with the Lord in the evening. He came in one night, and God came, and Adam wasn't in the place he should have been. And it says in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, "Where are you?" He called to Adam in the garden. He wasn't there where at the normal rendezvous place. I'd love to have been in the garden and listened to something he'd had previous to this time. But when the Lord, he said, "I heard your voice in the garden." But this time, as he heard his voice, he hid himself, and God had to say, knew where he was, of course, but he wanted Adam to reveal himself to him and show that he was ready to. Well, he wasn't ready to meet with God, but God was ready to meet with him. And he says, "Where are you?" And I say, the Lord says that to us when he wants to encounter us, when he wants to talk to us, when he wants to speak to us. The place where normally we have our time with the Lord, we're not there. I should imagine if God wasn't there when we came, we'd be very disappointed. And I wonder if he's disappointed. Of intercession for others and also the time of having this time together. And so we see that Adam was specially made of God, and he was made like God, so for one reason, one purpose only, that God may have communion with him. That's why he made him. He made Adam and Eve later. But he was hoping that they were going to be people that he could come into the midst of the garden in an evening time and be able to speak with them. But this time he came, they weren't there. And so God says, "Where are you?" He says, "We hid ourselves. Don't let us hide ourselves from the Lord. Let's be ready and to be not just hide, but to be in, go into his presence." We've just sung the chorus, to be in your presence, to sit at your feet, where your love surrounds me, makes me complete. And it makes us complete. All we go through, If we're in the place where we are having communion with the Lord, the things that we go through are quite different. They'd have a different connotation altogether. Before, we struggled in our own strength. We weren't able to cope with many things. But when we came to know the Lord, we had this communion with Him. We were able to not only cope, but come out triumphant. That's another story. But God encounter. The first one to look at is Moses at the burning bush. It's chapter 3, verse 2. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. I'm going to read from verse 1 actually. Exodus 3, verse 1 says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush, so that he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now go and turn aside, and I see this great sight, why the bush burns, the bush does not burn.'" God, you see, Moses didn't have the Bible. He didn't have some of the stuff that we've got. So God can speak to us very often through the... He had to come and have encounters with people. And Moses was ready. He'd had 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh, learned all the ways of the Pharaohs. Now he'd been looking after sheep, and all he'd heard for 40 years was bah, bah, bah. But now he suddenly sees a bush burning. Now that wasn't unusual, I don't think, in the desert condition. But this one was unusual because there was a flame there, there was a fire there, but the bush was not being consumed. And so Moses turned aside. He turned aside and then turned aside to see this bush that was burning, yet not being consumed. As he came close to it, the angel of the Lord said, "Take your shoes off you, for the place you stand is holy ground." And from that time forward, Moses met with God for one reason, for God to tell him the future. God encountered his life to tell him what's going to go on in the future. Moses was going to be, he says he's the meekest man in all the earth, but he was a very strong character. And he met with God in ways that no one else in the Bible, as far as I know, met in the same way. One part it says he went on the mountain and stopped with God for 40 days and 40 nights, had nothing to eat or drink, and he was there in the presence of God, sustained by the Lord Himself. And that's the same for us. We can be sustained by the Lord Himself as we meet with. He told him what he was going to do, and he says, "I can't do that." How many times have the Lord shown us things to do, and we're saying, "I can't do that, Lord." God said, "I will make a way for you," and He made a way for Moses to finish up leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and go towards the Promised Land. Moses was 80 when this happened. Well, when I was 80, I said to the Lord, I was just over 80, I was 85, I think. I said, "Give me that mountain." Like another great character in the Bible, Caleb. But Moses, what was going to happen? He was shown by the Lord the future. And I believe that the encounters of God among these men were to show them what the future would hold for them. And Moses, though he got 40 years of in the presence of in Pharaoh's kingdom, and learnt about the Egyptians and all their ways, he now had 40 years. God had taken him to one side with one thought and one in mind, and that was to reveal to him the future. And in that revelation, Moses was shown what he'd got to do. And I believe that's the same for us. Encounters with God, not for just because we're going to be blessed. We have encounters from God because he wants to show us the future sometimes, or prepare us for the future. Prepare us for what he's got in waiting for us, so that we can actually do the work that God wants us to do. I thank God for the church that we've got. That we don't say, this one's got, only this one can do this, and only that one can do this, and that. We're a group of people that want to work together. And I believe as we work together, and God will reveal to us the things, we've got the benefit of the Bible. God's love letter to a sin-cursed world. We've got the benefit of what God has said in here. And as we're going to look at a few things, a few other people that had encounters with God, they had to be encountered by God. They had to meet up with God because they didn't have this to help them in the work they're doing. But the Bible has got what all that God wants of us is here. And if we follow the teaching, follow the principles laid down, we'll do what we've I know certainly most of us want the kingdom of God to come here on earth through us and into our society. We want to establish the kingdom of God here. And I very often think about, what is my role? What am I supposed to be doing? And that's not saving people. Sow the seed, yes. The Holy Spirit saves them. Once they're saved, it's our job then to mentor them into such a place that they become disciples or people that have fully given their lives. So Moses was told by God what he was. In the next few chapters, you'll see many areas where he was saying to God, I can't do that. And he said, okay, I'll give you this to help you. And if God asks you to do a work, it's because he knows it. The strength that he can give you, that you can accomplish that work. Joshua, who followed Moses, let's look at Joshua chapter 5:13-15. Joshua had now taken over from Moses. He was now the leader. He'd taken the children of Israel through the Jordan that was in flood. But now they were the other side of the Jordan, ready to go into the promised land. The first place they came upon was Jericho. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. God had told him the strategy he wanted him to use. Walk around the city once, go in, walk around the next day. And he did that for 6 days. But the seventh day, they walked around, they blew the trumpets, and they called upon the Lord. And the walls of Jericho fell down. They literally disappeared. They didn't fall down and leave a load of rubble for him to go over. They just sunk into the ground, and the place was opened up to them for them to do what God told them to do. We know that Jericho was a complete victory, except for one person who made a mess, and he caused a big problem when they went on after Jericho. But Joshua was viewing the walls, and it says in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood up opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us, or are you for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as the commander of the armies of the Lord, I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take the sandals from off your feet, for the place wherein you stand is holy ground. And Joshua did so. We don't get told what conversation Joshua had with this, but I should imagine he was greatly encouraged because the commander of the Lord's armies is the Lord Jesus himself. And he is one of the few times he appeared in the Old Testament. And Joshua, he wasn't told this to do this. He was just encouraged in the work. And we, the Lord, I believe, encounters our lives to encourage us in the work. Sometimes it's difficult. Joshua faced great difficulty after the victory at Jericho. He faced great difficulties, but we'll look at that perhaps another time. But let me say to you, God took Joshua, showed him the person that was leading the armies of God, and it virtually meant that at his disposal was all the armies of the Lord himself. And heaven's army, we sing the hymn, I can't bring it back quite, heaven's mighty armies. And you know, I can't quite remember the exact words, but the arm, the God's power and authority is ours. It was Joshua's here, and Joshua saw a great victory, and he went on to ultimately to see other victories. But Joshua, in his first big battle, God came alongside and had an encounter with him, and to show him that he was able to take him right through. And Joshua went on to, at the very end of his life, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he served the Lord as best he could during those times of taking control of the land. And we've got a war going on out there, purely and simply because some people think the land's theirs. Yeah. And it isn't. It's God's gift to the Israeli nation, or to the people of God. 300,000, I think it's 300,000 square miles of land God gave to them, and they've got a little tiny portion of it. But ultimately, I believe they will inherit the whole. Samuel. Now, when Mike sat here with his book open, I thought, wow, he's going to talk about Samuel. Wow. But Samuel, he had a voice in the night. Up in the night, sometimes I wake up and I'm just reveling the fact that God is just speaking into my life and talking to me about things that were so. It's 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2 to 10. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was laying down in his place, when his eyes had begun to grow so that he could not see, before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying down, and the Lord Samuel, he I did lie down again. He went and lay down again. Then the Lord called Samuel. So Samuel, and here I called. And he answered, I did call, my son, lie down again. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli, said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. It shall be that if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as he had other times, but this time he said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. What a life this boy had. it says that when he was weaned, and I've read a little bit of the history, in these days it would be probably 3 or 4 years old when they weaned them in those days. I knew somebody that actually was still feeding off his mother at 11, but I don't think that was a very good thing. But in the days of Samuel, he would be, I was 3 or 4 when Hannah, who was barren, she was so distraught because a other wife of her husband used to chat her and call her and say, I've got children, you haven't. And it was a disgrace in those days for women to be barren. They thought it was a judgment of God. When Eli saw her, thought she was drunk, but she was broken-hearted and calling upon the Lord. And he said, at this time next year, time of life, you will have a child. And she was, I should think, skeptical, because she was in the period of time she had the child. But she said, if you will give me a man child, I will give him back, surrender him to you. Can you just imagine, at 3, 4 years old, suddenly she takes him to the temple this time and gives him to the Lord. I know what it's like to suddenly be parted from anything I knew at 4 years old with an evacuation. But I don't think we could have gone through what, I don't think we can understand just what Hannah went through. But she kept her promise. And we know that later on God gave her, I think it was 3 sons and 2 daughters. And so she wasn't barren any longer. But she gave Samuel, and it said she used to make a little coat for him. He used to minister in the temple at this time. But now God had called him special. And the calling of Samuel now, he says, it wasn't just a call, Samuel. It was a double call, Samuel, Samuel. And as Samuel answered that call, he told him what the future would hold, and he became one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. And he was the one that gave Israel the king that they asked for. He was the one that anointed David in the place of Saul. He was the one that obedience is better than sacrifice. He stood out for God in many ways. We see that was a great life that he lived, but he started out as a little boy serving an old gentleman who was blind, unable to get around probably, and doing what he could for him. And he grew and developed into being. But it all started out with that first encounter in the middle of the night, or just as he'd gone to bed. May not be the middle of the night, may have been late evening rather, but as he stood and heard the voice of God, at first he didn't recognize it. And I believe that we've got to be careful to recognize what God is saying to us. And I believe that God will speak to us in a place where, when he does speak to us, if it's an audible voice, we hear that voice and know that it is the Lord. It's happened to me once in 70 odd years, but very often he speaks to me through this. He speaks to me through other people's ministry. He speaks to me in many other ways. But that particular time, what he asked me to do was so difficult for me to really grasp that he had to do it. But I heard the audible voice of God saying what he said, and it took me 4 months to work it out. I didn't want to do it. I kicked, and I said, no, I can't do that. I can't leave, can't do it. But God so used his word then, which is so grateful for his word, so used his word. I heard more sermons on being obedient, and obedience is better than sacrifice, than I'd ever heard before in my whole life. Over that 4 month period, in the end, God showed me a way. But Samuel, this little boy, developed and grew into being one of the greatest prophets and he was the one also, though he appointed Saul, he also told Saul where he'd gone wrong. And when he grabbed his garment and rent it, he said, God has rent the kingdom from you and given it to your servant David. But just imagine, at first, when he anointed David, he says, I can't do that, Lord. If Saul knows, he'll kill me. But he still did it. And sometimes we have to be obedient to what God says, even if it's against all the advice or all the thoughts we have, because it's what God's asking him to do. So Samuel heard the voice in the night. Let's look now. Elijah had just been blessed by the Lord. He'd given him a meal that lasted him for 40 days. He journeyed and he saw a cave. And so he went to rest in the cave overnight. And the Lord came to him. And in verse 11 it says, sorry, just before that, verse 9. And there he went into the cave and spent the night in this place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Sometimes the Lord has to ask us that same question. What are you doing here? Because he's got a place for us. And it wouldn't be hiding away in a cave or doing things that of our own strength. And he said, I've been very zealous. And we can read, if you read on, you'll find that the Lord says to him, ultimately, look, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not the only one. And sometimes we feel that it's only me. I'm the only one. But let me say, we're never alone. No. We're never the only one. Though we see things of our churches and people, Christians, are going down the pan. Let me say this to you. Our God has still got a remnant of people that seek his face, prepare to see his will and his purpose done. We say in the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. I will say in earth because I want it done in me. In that earthly part of me, I want his will being done, his kingdom to come and take away the earthly part of me, so that in its place he can put that. And Elijah says, well, he says, I've done all these things. And then the Lord said to him, go out, verse 11, on chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, 11. It says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain. Before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was the earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. But after the earthquake was the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. The Lord spoke to him in the still small voice. All the other clamor. I mean, today, Steve said when he went, he said he looked on his watch and the noise was 90 decibels. Well, if it's not, you've got 90 decibels, it hurts you, it can hurt your hearing. But God's not in things to hurt us. He wants to come quietly into our lives and show us the way forward. Elijah went on to anoint kings and other things, and ultimately the Lord took him home in a fiery chariot. And he's one of the only two, only three people that God dealt with. One was Enoch, because he walked not, because God had taken him. And then there was Moses that God buried. And they never found his grave. But he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. Moses was there, and the Lord, but Elijah was there as well. And God he spoke to Elijah in this way, in such a way that he said, "You're going to be used of me in a greater measure." And if you read the story of Elijah, God, Elijah, if you see me, as I've got. And actually, when you work out, he did have twice miracles, twice as much as what Elijah got. But it was only because he was obedient. We can have the best God's got for us if we're just obedient. We're prepared to stand for him in the situations that are very, very, very often not very easy. Jezebel said, and God, I just ran away from, he slain 450 prophets of Baal and seen the fire of God come down. You'd have thought he'd have been on cloud nine, able to take the world on. Threatened him, and he ran for fear of his life. And then he comes here to this situation. He says, "I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left, Lord." And the Lord says to him, "Of 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee, I've got a remnant. I've got a set of people that are serving me and wanting to show me show to the world my love." And I believe that Elijah did many other things after this, and God used him to bring glory and honor. Well back, brother. You want to be Hosea, Jonah. We used to sing a song, didn't we, with all the Bible. Yeah, we used to sing in Sunday school. So verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah in the belly of the fish ate 3 nights. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, go and do the work that I want, go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And he said, no, decided to go to Tarshish, ticket on a ship. And when the storm, Jonah is praying, he was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And the fisherman said to him, "What are you doing down here?" And so he said, "Well, it's, you've got this storm because of me. Throw me over the side." He said, "And you'll be okay." So in the end, they threw him over the side after much debate. And he said, some people say a whale, well, they tell me a whale can't swallow a man. But it wasn't, it was a great fish. And Jonah finished up in the stomach of the fish. And he was there for 3 days and three nights. Can you just imagine being there? A bit of a smelly hole that it was. And all the things that are going off in the stomach of, in our stomachs, let alone the stomach of a fish. And he spent the three days. Then it says in verse 2, then the Lord, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed me in." No matter where we are, the most awful places you can think of, if we are walking with the Lord, we call upon him, he'll meet us. There's nowhere barred to him, no avenue that he can't go down, no way he can't come where you are. And sometimes the pathway that we walk, we used to sing an old chorus, "When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep, fix your eyes upon him." If we keep our vision right, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. The vision that we keep, if we keep that right, we would have certainly, the Lord would bring us through. And in the end, the Lord said, "Okay, Jonah, you've been in there long enough. You've learnt your lesson." And the fish actually spewed him out onto, not into the water, but onto dry land. So he didn't get wet. He didn't get his feet wet, but probably he might have had a bath or a shower afterwards to get rid of the stench. But then he went and preached to Nineveh. He walked the streets of Nineveh, telling them to repent, and they did. And he was annoyed. Though he'd been out, he'd been preaching it, saying, "This is, you've got to repent and turn to God," and they did do. And he said, "I told you what they do." He said, "I told you." He had an argument with God because God answered his prayer. Could you just imagine people start to come in and we're saying, "We don't want this to happen, Lord. You're going to disturb us." Jonah didn't want it to happen because he knew what it would mean. He would have to start and do the things God's way. Jonah rebelled, and we see that certain things. But what God took him off that boat for, God accomplished. And when God wants to work in us, and he wants us to do a work for him, if we're prepared to do it, we'll accomplish his will and purpose. We'll accomplish what we're. And I believe that we are going to see, I'm sure, not just sure, I feel certain, we're going to see God start to work in intake as never before, because we've been faithful in sowing the seed, faithful in trying to do what we can to make the place where people, when people come here, they feel as though that God is in the place. A lady came in, I forgot to tell you, a lady came in the other day, sat down in the, and I thought, at first I thought it was Stephen, I thought, "No, that's not, that's not Steve." And I looked again, I thought, "No, it's not Steve." So I walked down the church quietly, and I went round and I just said to her, "Are you?" I said, "Quiet." I said, peace upon her. She went out. I said, "How can we help?" She says, "No," she says, "but thank you for letting me sit in your church in quietness before God. And also thank you for praying for me." Now, I don't know her from Adam. I ain't got a clue who she is. But she found that there was a place where she could sit quietly. My prayer is that God will just do a work in her and bring her back. But God doesn't give us experiences. He doesn't give us these encounters for no reason. He gives us all our encounters in God have a reason behind them. We've got to see that reason and be prepared to do what we can to fulfill it. He thought he was, it's in Acts. The fifth book in the New Testament. Oh, one is, yeah. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul." Remember, can you see the double emphasis again? When God calls him, make sure you hear your name. Make sure that you understand that he's speaking to you. "Why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" That amazes me. "Who are you, Lord?" So Saul must have recognized that even though he didn't know Jesus as at that time, he was so, how can I put it, he was so much in the church at his time that he recognized that it must have been God that was doing it. He had saw a bright light from heaven midday. There, the bright light usually is the sun. There's not much brighter than the sun in that part of the world. I've never been, so I can't actually vouch for it, but I know that the sun was bright. And he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "I am Jesus." When he said, who are you, Lord? He said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecuted." And it is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would you want me to do?" Converted from what his belief was, realized he met the Lord, and he now wants not to pursue what he was going to Damascus to do, and that was to persecute the Christians and send them into prison. Or take them back to Jerusalem bound, probably cost them their lives. He was so dedicated to what he thought was the right thing to do. He didn't think what he was doing was wrong. He thought it was the right thing to do until he had the Damascus experience and God called him. And he, instead of him going on his horse or whatever, he's riding a camel, instead of him going into Jerusalem in Damascus in triumph, he went as blind. He went in as someone humbly. He probably sneaked in and went to live in a certain area. But God had already got it planned, and he changed Saul to Paul. He called it. So he started to be Paul. And when we look at the 13 epistles he wrote in the New Testament, some of the insight that God gave him was phenomenal. But he'd already knew all the Old Testament scriptures. He knew them probably off by heart. And he was brought up in the the Jewish church. But God changed, God met him, gave the call again, and the call was, Saul, Saul. Not just one voice, making sure he heard the Lord's call. He called him in this stubble, and then, of course, the Lord already. Can you imagine, Ananias. Can you imagine, he says to him, go and, do you know who he is, Lord? But God changed him. And I believe God wants to so bless and so come into our lives. He wants to change us into the people that he wants to be doing it. I believe we're seeing God working amongst us. And all we've got to do is make sure we keep our vision right and then keep our eyes upon the Lord and not look at the circumstances that sometimes engulf us. And it says of Saul that once he came and he spent some days with the disciples of Damascus, he says immediately, Acts 9, verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues and that he was the Son of God. What a transformation. These people that rose up thought they were against God, religion, and all that, and it changed him to be the great person that he was. And of course, the one I want to look at is Peter. He was a staunch Peter was very strict in his ways, some cases, and he was one when he was amongst his own people, he was suddenly followed the Jewish traditions. When he wasn't amongst them, he followed what was going on at the time. But he's waiting for his lunch, and God gives him an encounter where the blanket comes down from heaven, and on it are all sorts of animals, unclean and clean. And he says, rise up and die and kill and eat. And he says, I've never eaten those things, Lord. I've been a good Jewish boy. I haven't done those things. He said, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And I believe it transformed not only Peter's life, but the life of the church in Jerusalem at that time. And it's and he became very hungry and went to eat. But while they were making it, he fell into a trance. This is Peter. And he saw heaven open and the object, a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending from let down the earth. And it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, all beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, kill and eat. But Peter said, oh Lord, for I've never eaten anything unclean. And the voice spoke to him again, the second, you are the Church of Jesus Christ working as it ought to work. There's no schisms, there's no male, female, there's no bond, there's no free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And because we're all one and we work as one, God takes hold of our lives and uses to encourage each other in the work. Peter was not prepared to rise and kill because he said, I've not touched some of those things that are unclean. And if you look at the Old Testament and some of the statutes and some of the guidance they've got there, they're allowed to eat certain meat, to eat certain birds, not other birds. But now God says, in Christ, the work he did at Calvary is such that we're all one now in Christ. And as we're all, and the oneness and the unity, Peter goes out and goes into a Gentile home. The centurion that sent for him goes into a Gentile home, and the Gentiles are then brought into the kingdom. And we, as Gentiles, thank God for the it doesn't hold favoritism. It doesn't favour, though the Jewish nation is God's own people, and I believe he'll give it the protection that they need, even now at this time when they're still at war with one another. But ultimately, he doesn't look at them and say, I love them more than I love these. His love is towards us all. The beautiful God is love at the front of the church is such, has been a blessing to many to say, to realise that God is love, and in that love is portrayed to each one of us. And as we follow in his footsteps, we can have encounters with the Lord in such a way that will bring glory and honour to his name, and he'll be glorified in us, through us, into others. And we will serve the kingdom of God to the best of our ability. Amen.